And we'll look at one verse again this evening, or this morning, I should say, excuse me, and that's verse 12. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Let us pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you this morning for your mercies upon us. And again, we do thank you, Lord, for all the men and women that serve in an armed forces in the past and even at the present moment. Lord, I thank you so much for them, Lord, to keep our country as it is in the essence of freedom. And we know that freedom is not free, O God. And I tip off my hat to them. And I'm so thankful that we have young men and young women and they are willing to sacrifice their lives that we might have freedom. And so, God, we ask your blessings upon them and their families. And, Lord, we pray for Rebecca Walker to go through this time, that you be with her. And, Lord, we do pray also for all those families up in Joplin, Missouri, and through our southern states and Mississippi and Alabama and Arkansas and all those areas, Lord, even in Oklahoma with the tornadoes and the floods. And Lord, that you help them and strengthen them. And as they go through this very difficult time of rebuilding, and Lord, all we can say and ask that your grace will be sufficient for them. And so, Lord, just bless them and help them as they go through this difficult time. And so we ask this morning also, Lord, that you bless the preaching of your word. For that's the purpose of us getting together, that we might hear your word set forth as it is in Christ Jesus in truth. And Lord, may thy spirit accompany your word, that it might go out effectually and speak to the hearts of those that name the name of Christ, and even those that are yet outside Christ, they might be brought to the grace of salvation. And so, God, meet our needs this morning. So we ask that in your blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. This is our 10th sermon on this particular text in our series of Blessed Assurance in Salvation. But I don't know how I'm going to go this morning. My computer crashed on me Friday, and so I had about 60% of my sermon done, and so I've lost it. And so, yeah, and so I did not save it on my hard drive because we were going to Tracy's, and I figured I'd do it that evening when I was done. Well, I didn't get that far, and so anyway, that's besides the point. And so I don't know where I'm going this morning, and I'm going to try to speak as much as I can from that I can remember from that I put together. But this is our, again, our ninth message of blessed assurance. And we've been dealing with a third point, and that's blessed assurance in the person, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, using that particular phrase when it says, "For I know whom I have believed." In other words, that Paul puts all his faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have spent the last five Sundays dealing with the essence of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with the aspect of his atonement in the accomplishment of his atonement and the application of his atonement, and of course dealing with the eternal sonship of Christ and the glorious essence of his incarnation. And so no doubt that Paul is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "I know whom I have believed." And I wanted to start my next point, the fourth point, and that is blessed assurance in persuasion. And where it says there, "For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded." Blessed assurance in persuasion. As you look at this text, Paul is making some very powerful points. And in my introduction, we kind of looked at verse 8 all the way to about verse 15 to give you a synopsis of this whole context. And since then, we've kind of just brought it into verse 12 because we've already seen the aspect of verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 13, and 14 as an overview, because our main text is verse 12. But as I read this text, as I meditated this week, there were three things that Paul said that stood out to me and encouraged me in my walk with Christ, even as we spoke on this morning in Sunday school, that the just shall live by faith. And there is this aspect, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And no doubt when Paul penned this, remember, he was in prison. And so he has to write this. And we know it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't deny that. But yet he wrote it, I believe, in great faith, knowing that he walked by faith, not by sight. And those three things that I think Paul makes very powerful in this text is he says, for I know. Not I think. Not I hope so. Well, I guess so. You know, you speak with people. Are you a Christian? Do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm not sure. I sure hope at the end that God will let me in. Well, if you don't know before you die, more than likely you're not going to heaven. Because the Word of God gives us assurance that we might know. That we might know and know so faith. So Paul powerfully said, for the which cause I suffer. And we go with the message, blessed assurance in persecution. And as even we saw this morning in our Sunday school service, the reminder, the future looms over us. There might be persecution against Christians. Blessed assurance in persecution and personal assurance in blessed assurance in passion. Having that passion, Paul, I'm not ashamed. It grieves my heart when I see Christians that are ashamed to be called followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what the world says. I don't care how they mock Christianity. I don't care what they say about Christianity and all that. God tells us again that we must be lights to the world. We must be salt to the world. And this is what Paul said. Even in prison, he would say, I am not ashamed. He had this passion for Christ. Do you have a passion for Christ? And don't sit there and tell me, well, I don't know what you mean by passion. You know what I mean by passion. It gets your heart going. It gets your heart going. I mean, just tell me what sports team you like. And yeah, we can talk about passion. Don't you get excited? Don't you get up? Don't you clap? And you go, oh yeah, he scored or whatever. And you come to things of God's life. Amen. No excitement for the things of God. But see a little football game, basketball, or maybe a soccer. Oh, we get so excited. We have passion. Do you have passion for Christ? Amen. Do you have passion for Christ? Paul had passion. He said, I am not ashamed. Right. And then, blessed assurance in the person. For I know, without a shadow of a doubt, I loved it. For I know. Whom? That's the person of Christ. Whom I have. Notice what he says. He says, I know, I have, I am persuaded. That's the essence of salvation. That's the aspect of faith. He says, I know, I have. That means I possess it. And I know the word I is not there, but it's a continuation. As though Paul is saying, he says, I know, I have, and I am persuaded. Talk about a glorious motto or creed for our Christian walk. There it is. Talk about a confession of faith. I know, I have, I am persuaded. Amen. Do you have that faith? Can you say of your own soul, can you say, I know Christ, I have Christ, I've been persuaded of Christ. Amen. Can you say that? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Even when providence frowns against you and you have to go through hardships and situations, when God pulled the rug from underneath you and you have to go through a very difficult time, can you still say, I know, I have, I am persuaded? The only reason I believe a person can do that is because God has done a true work in the soul of man. It's not just a mere mental ascension. Okay? So here we have blessed assurance in persuasion. Being persuaded without a shadow of a doubt. And I've used this example before, but I want to use it. Let me preface it by some words in the book of Hebrews that perhaps would make it easier to understand. Just go over to the next couple of books. Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 4, so we're dealing with the effect of faith. Okay? I know, I have, I am persuaded. In Hebrews chapter 4, well, you know that in chapter 3, Paul writes, right? We believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul writes, and it gives the awful testimony of those that did not believe. So much as a pleading from God when he says at verse 7 of chapter 3, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's still the same today. When the minister of God gets behind the pulpit, the same concept. Today, don't harden your heart against God. Hear his voice. And he says in verse 9, when your father tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Don't you... Paul says, they saw. Not only did they hear the audible voice of God, but they saw the works of God. 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do err in their heart and they have not known my way. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The warning to the Christian. Remember, we preached in Hebrews before. There's five warnings in the book of Hebrews. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. And again, that phrase, one another, in the Greek, is a reciprocal pronoun. That means that you exhort others, but you're also to exhort yourself. It's one thing for me to call a brother and say, hey, Brother Leo, how you doing, brother? How's it going? I'm thinking of you, brother. I'm praying for you. Do that every once in a while. Call your pastor. Call a member of the church. Call somebody and say, hey, Brother Don, I know, man, Lord put you in my heart. I want to know I'm praying for you. Do you know how much that means to the person on the other end?
Yes, right.
You all remember Ryan Lunsford? He called me not too long ago. He said, Brother Joe, how you doing? I'm doing fine, Ryan. How you doing? Congratulations on the birth of your new son. He's up in Kentucky. Lord, put you in my heart. I want you to know, brother, I'm praying for you and I'm thinking for you. I started to cry. I said, thank you, brother. That meant a lot to me. He said, I don't know why God put you in my heart. He said, but I've been thinking of you. So it's good to exhort others. As we used to do before, Leo, and I said it once, and I missed that, brother. Just calling and quoting the verse in the Bible. As soon as you answer the verse, as soon as you answer the verse, as soon as you answer the phone, share a verse. I miss those days. We need them in these times. So, we need to exhort one another. That's good. But as I said in the Greek, there's that reflective pronoun that we're not only to exhort others, but we need to exhort ourselves. And that's in your private reading, spending time in the Word of God, prayer, seeking the Lord. Because it's one thing to exhort somebody else, but if you don't exhort yourself in the reading of God's Word, I tell you what, your heart can get hardened. We'd be asking what Habakkuk was saying. Where are you, Lord? I pray and you don't answer. But exhort one another, what is still called today, lest any of you be hardened. How? Through the deceitfulness of sin. And again, sin is very deceitful. Yes, it gives you your desires and the pleasures that you are seeking for. But in the end, it's very deceptive. Be careful in playing with sin. And then he speaks about that we're made partakers of Christ and we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them, notice what it says, that believed not. I'm making a point here. To them that believed not. Therefore, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And really, unbelief really means disobedience. That's all what unbelief means to disobey. I really don't believe what you're saying, so you just... You see, that's why with our children, they don't, when you tell them something, they don't do it. They don't believe you. In disobedience, that's why we're told about the importance of what? The rod. To instruct them. I hope you believe me next time, buddy. Oh, I believe, Daddy. And it's for instruction. It's for instruction. Okay? It's for instruction. That's the whole reason. To instruct them in the ways that they should go. Okay? The bees died in unbelief in total disobedience. Why? Because a disobedient heart will not submit or subject themselves to God, yea, nor to the Word of God, much less to a preacher, the minister of God. Well, chapter 19 ends. And chapter 4 begins. These are probably one of the most fearful words in Scripture. Notice what Paul says. Let us. Who is he talking to? Believers. Notice Paul doesn't say thou or you. He includes himself. I love when Paul says let us. That means he's including himself in this instruction from the Word of God. He says let us therefore fear. Not so much a slave of fear, but a fear and reverence to God. A fear of a holy reverence of God. Not a slavish fear. Let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Or in the Greek, I believe it will read, lest any of you should seem to come, as it says, short of it, or to be a day late. To be a day late. Is there a day of grace? Oh yeah. A day late. A day late. Verse 11, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience. In other words, let us labor to work. Let us labor in the sense regarding not working to be saved. Do not take my words out of context here. But it means to labor in the sense working in our heart to seeking the Lord. Unless we come a day late. Let us labor present. Let us labor. Therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall to the same example of belief which he's dealing with in chapter 3. But I'm going to read verse 1, and we're going to include verse 2, so you can get my point. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, come into rest, any of you should seem to come short. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Moses preached the gospel. Noah preached the gospel. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. Yes, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But notice what it says. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The importance of mixing believing with faith. You see, most people, when you speak with them, they say, well, I believe in God. And it's just a mental acknowledgement. Just acknowledge, well, I know there's a God. That's not what he's speaking about. And then you have some that have a historical faith. Well, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. And, you know, it's like me saying, well, who is the first president of the United States? Does anybody know? You believe that? You believe that? That's historical faith. Well, I believe George Washington was our first president. Well, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Well, that's a historical faith. And then you have, of course, those that will hold to what we would consider the aspect of miracle faith. I will not believe unless I see. Unless I behold. Unless I see a miracle. Then I will believe. And there's other types of faith. Okay? But then there is a true saving, justifying faith that truly saves the soul. And this is what Paul is speaking about. I know, I have, I am persuaded. It's not just a mental acknowledgement. It's not, I can't remember. James tells us that even the devil believe and they tremble. My. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not expecting an answer. Just a question to provoke you to think. How many of you, and I've asked this before, this is nothing new, but I need to make this point for my message. How many of you believe that all of those that came out of Egypt after the 10 plagues, after the overthrowing of Pharaoh, bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. Of course, Sunday night we're going to the book of Exodus, so it's been a blessing. Finally got to chapter 5. So remember, Pharaoh, when Moses finally comes to Pharaoh, the Lord said that we need to go and sacrifice 3 days in. So, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? That's the same thing they say in this 21st century. You speak with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord that I have to obey Him? Who is the Lord that I have to believe Him? I have my church. I have my denomination. I have my idols. I have my religion. Why do I have to believe Him? Well, only because the Bible says that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father by me. So that means the only way you can get to God and to heaven is through Christ. You can believe whatever you want, that's fine. But except you come in full, total belief in Christ. But how many of you would suspect that all those people that came out of Egypt that heard the audible voice of God on Mount Sinai, that saw the great works, as we read in chapter 3 of Hebrews, that were done. I don't know how many millions came out, but there was a few million. They came out of Egypt and they crossed through the Red Sea. They turned back and they looked, Pharaoh being destroyed, drowned to the depths of the Red Sea. If we were to ask all those that came out of Egypt, if you were to ask them one question, do you believe in God? How many of you would say, well, of course. Sure. I mean, if I could talk to any one of them that crossed the Red Sea, and hard to ask him, I said, do you believe in God? Hey, am I a moron or what? So didn't you see what God did? Yeah, I believe in God. What kind of question is that? Surely we would say, yes, they believe. Yes, they believe. Matter of fact, let me read Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31 for me real quickly. Exodus 14, they just crossed the Red Sea. Of course, Exodus 15 is when they sing the song of Moses, of the great triumph and victory that God had given them. But what does it say about these people that just crossed the Red Sea? Exodus 14, 30 and 31. I might have said 14 and 13, but I meant 30 and 31.
Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed.
What does it say?
And the people feared the Lord.
Feared?
Believed the Lord and His servant Moses.
Wow. What a glorious time. Let me show you how many of those that came over were still lost in trespasses and sins because they did not mix believing with faith. Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 32. I just want you to understand before you walk out the doors this morning that you understand what it means to believe and what it means to have faith in Christ. There's more than just some sort of mental assent or some acknowledgement. In Deuteronomy 32, notice what he says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Wow. Oh, it's just a contradiction in the Bible. You know, the Bible is just full of contradictions. That's all that is. It's just, that's how we can just excuse. Yeah, that's what the religionists say. Oh, no. Paul hit the nail on the head when he said that the gospel was preached to them as it is unto us. But they didn't enter into rest because they did not mix it with what? With faith. There is that sense that believing and faith, there is, I understand they can be synonymous, but yet there is also a distinction in a sense. Believing, again, just some sort of mental acknowledgement and say, oh yeah, well yeah, I know there's a God. Faith talks about a total trust in God. Go back to 2 Timothy quickly. Second Timothy. And again, Paul says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Remember Paul saying, for I know, I have, I am persuaded. Demonstrating that he mixed faith with believing, laying hold completely of God. The word believe it here in the Greek is pisteo, which basically means to believe. As a matter of fact, it's the same Greek word used in Hebrews 11:6 about the importance of we must believe that He is. We must believe that He is God. There's no question about that. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And this was a true bona fide believing. It wasn't just a mental assent. It was a true bona fide believing. And then you have the word persuaded, which is the Greek word pisteo. And it uses a verb, and it basically means to convince, to persuade, to satisfy. And it comes from a word that means to bind. In other words, having that heart, it's bound to God. I'm so persuaded. I totally trust Him with every fiber of my being. I totally trust Him that I'm so persuaded. I believe Him. I have faith in Him. Mixing faith with believing. And then you have that verse 13. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith. And that's the Greek word pistis, the noun. And that word faith means a total and complete trust in God. And this is exactly what Paul had when he said, I know, I have, I am persuaded, totally convinced regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no second guessing with Paul. He put his all in all. All his trust was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know he made that blessed statement, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Can you say that? Can you say that with great faith? For I know without a shadow of a doubt that I have committed my soul into the hands of Christ. And I know that in that day he will be with me. He will be the source of me being in heaven. Why? Because I know. Not only I know, but I have. That means I possess Him. See, the problem with most people, they just have a profession. They profess Christ. But it's a different thing to possess Christ. So he says, not only do I believe in Him, but I possess Christ. I have Him. I have. Believe it. For I know whom I have believed. and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. What a total different than those that came out of Egypt, when many of them died in those 40 years. Yes, they might have crossed the Red Sea and they said they believed. But if you recall, in that whole crowd that crossed the Red Sea, of all those millions, from age 20 and up, in those 40 years, of all that group, age 20 and up, how many of them went into the Promised Land?
Two.
Joshua and Caleb. Because they had another spirit within them. And they fully followed the Lord. Because they were persuaded. They could say, I know, I am persuaded. And you think about it, all the other ones died. Their carcasses spread throughout the desert. Dying. Because they didn't enter into that rest. Because they did not mix believing with faith. And that is having a total trust in God. I've run out of time trying to make my point. But what I really wanted to use was the example of Noah. Go to Hebrews 11. Maybe we can open this up next week. I don't want to veer too far away from our studies. But of those that are entered in this glorious catalog of faith in Hebrews 11, the one that stands out to me is Noah. Do I love Moses, Abraham, all the other? What can we say about Rahab and all those? But Noah, something about this man. The question might be asked, what is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the substance. Faith is the substance, he says, of things. Faith is the ground, the confidence, the substance, perhaps the proof. Faith is the substance, the confidence, the persuasion, if I can use that. The binding of the heart to God in totality. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, yea, or it says in the Greek, the conviction. Brings right back to that element of passion and conviction. The conviction, the evidence, notice it says, of things not seen. Of things not seen. You see, I know in whom I have believed it, and am persuaded that He's able to keep my soul against that day. You see, Paul hasn't seen that day come yet. In the sense I'm talking, when I believe he's talking about when Christ comes back. There's no question Paul's already in heaven. But you have to understand, when he wrote this, he was in prison. And so he had that faith that he could write with such great faith. Seeing things afar off. How? By sight? No, by faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that was the faith that sustained Paul in prison all the way till his death. Of course, speak about Abel, speak about Enoch. In verse 6 it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe. There you have faith being mixed with believing, or believing being mixed with faith. And then we come, to Noah. By faith, Noah, being born of God, notice what it says, of things not seen. Is that not the definition of faith? He was born of things not seen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here you have Noah living in one of the most wicked times ever. Perhaps I live about the time of this 21st century in the same aspect of its effects. An awful wickedness and a homophobic sexual agenda is the criminalization of Christianity. You need to understand that. It's to overthrow Christianity. And they're doing a good job. God help us. Because I won't be able to say what I'm saying this morning without landing in jail, because it's going to be constituted a hate crime. Oh, may God help us. May God help us, my dear brethren, because there's some stormy waters coming in the future. If I don't see it, my children will. If not my children, for sure my grandchildren. God help us. That's why we have to be strong Christians for ourselves, for our children, for our children's children, to that second, third, fourth generation, my dear brethren. You are responsible for those children. You're responsible for him. You're responsible for them. You're responsible for them. Sorry. You're responsible for them. You're responsible for those two boys. You're responsible for Zoe. And I was responsible for my children. You're responsible for your children. You're responsible for your children. We are responsible for our children, my dear brother. If we don't teach them the things of God, let me tell you something, the world will teach it its ways. And doesn't that Lady Gaga make you so sick? I don't have anything personal against her. She might be a sweet lady, I don't have anything against her. But I know that she has an agenda, and that agenda is to attack Christianity. And to think that the whole youth is running after her. God help us. And I grew up in turbulent times of the 60s and 70s. I was a 14-year-old boy in 1970. 16. Well, y'all didn't know that. Why are you laughing? 1970, I turned 16. I remember seeing all those signs, God is dead, and the drug scene, and you know, the hippies and all of that stuff that happened. But I feel a little bit like Habakkuk, you know, years later you're still praying and you go, Lord, don't you hear our cry, Lord? But God knows what he's doing. See, what we need to understand, God's clock is not our clock. His time is not our time. Therefore, it is incumbent upon them that the just shall live by faith. Why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is exactly what Noah had to do. Can you spare me about another 10 minutes? Anybody? I mean, okay, I just want to make sure, because I know those wooden benches are hard. But I really want to at least make some sort of application, because I feel like I've been running all over the place. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen, yet moved with fear. Again, not a slavish fear, a fear of what? Reverence. And like I said, he lived in a time that was just about as wicked as this 21st century. It was so wicked, God had to destroy the world. So we're like, Noah was in a great time. Oh no. Everywhere we turned, there was nothing but wickedness. Genesis chapter 6. We just got to go there, brother. I'm sorry. I'll try to wrap all this up quickly, and we'll just have to pick up here next week. But at least I hope you gain the understanding that you better have this. I know. I am persuaded before you walk out that door. And not just some lip service that you give to God or some mental assent, but a true heart trust and faith and believing in the great God. In Genesis 6, and it became a great one, and it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto men, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, which they chose, whether these were angels or giants, I'll let you decide. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive. You see, there's always a day of grace. Don't come short of that day. Because God doesn't have to strive with you always. And again, I tell you, if you feel God speaking to your heart this morning, you feel something in your heart telling you that you better believe and lay hold, you better do it before you walk out that door. Because you have no guarantee that He'll do that for you next week or even tomorrow. Because He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And I don't know what that day of grace is that a person passes over. The end result is awful reprobation. God help us. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. In other words, from this time forward, it's going to be 120 years before God brings awful judgment upon the antediluvian world in which Noah lived. Verse 4 speaks about the giants and all that. But look at verse 5. This is what I'm trying to get to. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you think if any of that has changed in the 21st century, you have totally missed it. Verse 11 knows what it says. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 6, And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, and it repented me that I had made them. But another one of those great buts of the Bible. Woo! Glory! Amen! That's salvation! But God! But God! That's how God saves sinners. He comes to us in our wretched wickedness, but God. But God. Here we have it. But Noah. Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Don't tell me that there's no grace in the Old Testament. It's always been by grace. From the beginning of them and even until Christ comes back, it's always been by grace. There's only one way of salvation, and that is faith through grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is after God saved Noah, regenerated his heart, gave him a new heart. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, not in his own self, but because God had justified him and made him an heir of righteousness. That's how I know he was justified. Because any righteousness we have is the righteousness of Christ, His imputed righteousness. Because you know that Isaiah 64 says that all our good works, all our good deeds are, all our, they're what? As filthy rags. All our righteousnesses, he says plural, are filthy rags in His eyes. The only good we do is in Christ. Amen. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. You know why Noah walked with God? Because he could say, I know, I have, and I am persuaded, and I trust his God. You see, there are no boats. There are no ships in the time of Noah. And if I understand correctly, I don't think it had rain yet. Excuse me, God, can you explain that to me? You want me to build a large boat to fill so many animals? I'm in the middle of nowhere. We're not even by the water. Wow. By faith, Noah, being warned of things, what? Not seen. What did he do? He believed his God. And in belief, he mixed it with faith. That he was persuaded that he built the ark. And so there was 8 souls saved. Oh, after 120 years preaching, he was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter tells us. He was preaching righteousness. I guess by modern day standards, to be known as a failed minister of God. He only had 7 converts. You know, 120 years, that's all you could do? Noah? 7 converts? He just didn't know the plan of salvation, correct? That's what it was. He just didn't know how to lead him in an ABC of salvation, you know. You know, just come up, face in his prayer, believe, and boom, we'll get you into heaven. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, my dear brethren. My dear brethren. Moses. Moses, by faith, Moses, being warned of God of things not seen. Now, what does it say? He moved with fear. Prepare an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I believe, and I might be wrong, this is the only verse. There might be another one, but I might be wrong. But I think this is the only verse in Hebrews 11 that begins and ends the same way. By faith! By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as he had moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. In other words, there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Noah could have penned the same words Paul. And if he didn't, I believe it was in his heart that Noah could say, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day," which was 120 years later, the day of judgment. And that's exactly what he's speaking about here when he says against that day. It's talking when Jesus Christ comes back in that awful day of judgment, in coming in flaming fire to destroy all those who what? Who obey not the gospel. Who believe not the gospel. Oh, my dear brethren. Not a light thing. Not to believe and have faith in God. Oh, my, my, my. But those of us who are saved. Now then, here. I need to stop. We'll just have to pick up here next week. We'll end with Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. He says, Hebrews 10, 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. If you're cast down this morning, if you see things around you, don't be cast down. Don't cast away your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience." We need patience, brethren. I know I need it. "After that, you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that cometh shall come," or will come, "and will not tarry." Here it is. Straight from Habakkuk, chapter 2, 4. "Now the just will try to, will attempt to." No, no, no. "For the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my pleasure shall have no, excuse me, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But, another blessed but. "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that what? That believe." But of them that believe to what? To the saving of the soul. In other words, mixing believing with faith. That you can say without a shadow of a doubt, "I know, I have, I am persuaded." Oh, to God, I pray this morning that you can say that within the depths of your hearts as we conclude. That you can knowingly, not just saying those words because the preacher said it or because it's in the Bible and just repeating them, but they are embedded in the depths of your heart with the point of a diamond, engraved with the point of a diamond by the Spirit of God, that you can say, "I know, I have, I am persuaded," having that faith, trusting God, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you're outside Christ, I admonish you this morning, come to Christ. Come to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can walk out those doors and you can say with Pastor Joe, "Pastor Joe, I know, I have, and I am persuaded. And I've trusted, I've laid hold of Christ for salvation." I plead with you this morning. Come to Christ. Don't let it go another day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning. And Lord, there's still so much to cover, but as always, time has come upon us, and we'll just continue here next week, Lord. We ask that you have blessed the preaching of your word, that it might go out in power. And I pray for those that name the name of Christ, that if they came in discouraged, cast down, I pray that they were built up in the most holy faith, strengthened, that they can walk out and know that even in situations that they might be in trials or whatever, that they can walk by faith. They can trust in their God, regardless of the situation. And for those that are yet outside Christ, oh God, would not Thy Holy Spirit come and draw me effectually unto Thee, that sinners might be saved. And so, God, we ask these things in Your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Please stand.